Good morning and welcome to Tuesday morning, December the 5th in 2023 on When I Rise. Today we continue Year B, the second Sunday of Advent, and on the Tuesday of the week, we'd like to take a look at the Psalm passage, which comes to us from this week from the Revised Common Lectionary, and this week the church's calendar year. And so we find ourselves in Psalm 85. We're going to cut it up a little bit, verses 1 to 2, and then verses 8 through 13. So let me read that passage, provide a couple points for reflection, and then we'll spend our time praying along the theme that we find there. Thanks for making us part of your morning on When I Rise. Let's allow our souls to rise and meet God together in a time of prayer. Psalm 85, verses 1 to 2, and then verses 8 through 13. You, Lord, showed your favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let not them turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. This is the word of God for us. One of the keystones of religious people is that we try to find, like in real time, if the presence of God is near us, or if God's presence has been turned away from us, if we're in a time of lament where something is missing, or in a time of blessing when there's been a surplus of something. And we see this on the surface of many of Israel's prayers. I mean, go just psalm after psalm through the Psalter, and you can kind of get to the mood of what's going on in the community at the time. And whether this is a personal psalm or if this is a corporate psalm, scholars suggest that Psalm 85 is a corporate lament. So they're lamenting something that has happened, a destruction or at least a season of hardship for the people of God. But they first reflect on, you know, this great confidence that God will be with them. You'll see in verse 1, Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. So the opening paragraph of this psalm talks about how they're going to ask God for something, but they're calling to mind themselves and they're reminding God how God's been faithful to them even in previous times when there's been devastation. Now, scholars note that peculiar reference to the land in verse 1, and it's just worth noting that in places like Amos, where whenever there's prosperity, it seems to be revealed in their crops and their harvest. Whenever there is a season of lowliness, it seems to come with famine. So that's one of the litmus tests of whether God's nearness was the people of Israel, at least according to their religious consciousness. So what's going on in the world around us? What's going on in our fields, where farmers seem to be the soothsayer and the prophet of the people? And that's why maybe Amos, the farmer, was sent to the northern kingdom in order to prophesy doom to them, even though they were sure that they were in a time of prosperity. Verse 8, we jump down because there's another theme in Psalm 85. It says, I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let not them turn to folly. And then verse 9, this vivid picture here. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. So there's like this nearness. Verse 10, love and faithfulness meet each other. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. So there's a sense where that when God's nearness is among a group of people, there is like this great weight and burden off the shoulders. There's just like, you know, breathing out of the belly instead of breathing out of the chest in hardship or trial or worry, fret, and anxiety, right? And so there's this imagery where everywhere you look, there's like blessings that are abounding. You know, look in your relationships, you look in your fields, you look on your table. When you go to church, there's a sense of awe and there's great camaraderie among the people of God. And so here's a neat window into the worshiping community of Israel as they try to equate, where are we with our God today? And I think it's just worth noting, like, even though there were great seasons in the Old Testament period of God, it seems like God was absent and God was, judging his people and there were hardships among the people. It was usually punctuated with this clinging to the promises, embracing God yet still, knowing that God was not going to cast off his covenant people forever, or as one of the psalmists said, that his anger will last a moment, but his favor, it lasts a lifetime, right? And so I think Psalm 85 gets to the whole panorama. I think it's quite familiar with how God is good and how God restores his people, forgives their sins. He restores the fortunes to the land, and then they can be honest about their sins. And that seems to reveal, I think, what is probably a proper confidence, which is an interesting title to a book written in church history. But proper confidence is this idea of we can't walk around like we own the place, right? It's all this world is God's and everything in it. But yet we don't have to live in terror. We don't have to hide from this God, but we can draw near to this God because, yes, God will judge justly and fairly as God sees it. And God shows covenant love to his people again and again. I mean, I was reflecting, asking myself, the land was kind of the litmus test for these people. They looked outside in the fields, and if it was harvest was going well, or the harvest was, projecting to go well, they would sense that they were in a great place with God. But if there was famine, they would begin to get worried because it would bring this imminent threat and danger to their community. And obviously, we watch food prices. Obviously, we enjoy the fact that we can go to the supermarket today and there's more than enough food for us and our family for quite a long time. But I just wonder, what is the litmus test for us today? What would be something that we look at and gauge how, the community of God is tracking with God in faithfulness? I think what we hear a lot today is great divisions that are among communities. And we hear the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he prayed that all of his disciples, all of his learners would be one, as he and the Father are one. And we look out into the church landscape, and we see, many divisions. And that's okay. I mean, this world's big. Sure, this church may not get along with this church. We certainly need to get on the program, with the program, because heaven's, going to be a long time dwelling with our God. And I think there's going to be the expectation that we get along with one another. But maybe the ones that the unity that we need to keep in mind is the unity among us, right? Are we the ones who are eager to kind of keep account short, to seek to understand before we're understood? Can we be those who are eager to give long leashes and the benefit of the doubt, to just assume that, people are doing the best they can, even though they may fall short of my expectations? My expectations aren't necessarily God's. And if we do have something wrong with our brother and sister, can we humbly come before them and reason together? That's probably a good place to start. And I've just recognized in my 20-some-odd years of being Christian that my favorite moments are when you're just in this great community, camaraderie with people. And sometimes I've treated it like it was a given, and it's not. This abounding in love is something that we have to choose every day. And sometimes we have to lay some things down in order to achieve it, right? And so as we turn to a time of prayer this morning, perhaps we should turn our eyes to God and say, God, restore your fortunes, not to the land necessarily, even though it's great, but also to our communities, that there might be great unity among us, because we know that you're a God who forgives sin. So with those things in mind, let's spend some time praying to our God this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we rejoice in you this day, and we thank you that we can come to you knowing that you're the covenant-keeping God. We can also come to you knowing that even though you see all of us, every bit of us, past, present, future, and you know where we're going to slip up and commit even egregious things, that your loving kindness still pursues us. And so we thank you that with you there is forgiveness and mercy. And so this day we start fresh and new. We ask that you to cleanse our hearts and minds. And as we look at how you restore fortunes to your people, we think of community. We think of friendships and loving kindness between one another. God, we lament the deep divides within our culture. And we confess to you that we've aided those. We've actually added to the divisions and the strife and the depth of them. And so we confess our sins to you. We ask for your forgiveness. We plead for it. And then we ask, God, that as you restore us, that you'd restore the world. And a sign of that would be that you'd bring people together. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.